All right. Thank you for that song. And I appreciate Ben contacting me and saying you're only 5 hours away. So drive through the snow. No, very, very good to be here again to be a blessing to you, I hope, in some small way, and an encouragement. We now live in the Minneapolis area. For those of you who have maybe not followed, we no longer live in France. We work in an inner city church in Minneapolis. When I am not traveling to other countries and doing seminars for pastors. So we kind of have a dual focus in the States, working in this church and also traveling. My wife doesn't travel with me. She remains in the States. She actually works, at least we don't know if she's going to be working part-time in the future, but she does work. And so then I travel. But this morning I'd like for you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. When we were in France, there were days where there were real discouraging times. Ministry in Europe is not easy. Actually, ministry is not easy anywhere. But there were some times where we would really be discouraged. I'll just briefly recount on one season of life where actually we had a neighbor who was my age, and he had cancer. And he had a brain tumor and was slowly declining, and I was unable to reach this man that I felt responsible for. I went to the hospital to visit him every couple days, and I couldn't really communicate with him. I'm not sure how much he even understood. And then he passed away. It was really a sad situation, and I was pretty distraught about this man. I was really discouraged about it, and there were some other things going on. And then just another little incident happened right at that same time, actually kind of a humorous incident now in retrospect, but we had designed these, these promotional pens that everybody does in the States. You know how you get a pen with your church name on it? Well, that's a kind of a common thing to do here, but it's kind of novel for France. Like, we were really cutting edge, right? We were going to get these pens with our church name and a little verse on it. And so, I really thought about, what are we going to put on this pen? And we're going to hand out these pens. And so, we finalized that. And my wife looked over it. Cindy looked over it. I looked over it. Make sure no mistakes. We ordered these pens, 300 pens, right? So we ordered these 300 pens. This happened right at the same time. A bunch of different things were happening. We ordered these 300 pens. We get the box. We open the pens. Pretty excited about these pens. Guess what? We misspelled Baptist, right? And we added an S, so the Angers Baptist Church. Not good. So I had to take the point of a compass. This is literally what I did. The point of a compass, and scrape every S off 300 plastic pens. I was pretty disgusted about that. I was actually, I was like, Lord, what was that all about? And some other things were happening. That's just a little simple illustration, but you know what it's like, no doubt, to go through discouraging times. You know what it's like to have difficult moments. And I would like to, with the Spirit's help, bring a message from the Bible today to encourage your soul and to help you combat disillusion and discouragement, or maybe more than that, maybe depression. Maybe somebody's facing some really dark moments. I'd like to encourage you with the word from 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you turn there or look on your phone, on the app there, 2 Timothy 4, chapter 9. Perhaps you know that 2 Timothy is the last book, the last letter that was penned by the Apostle Paul before the Lord took him to heaven. These are, in some ways, the last words that we have recorded for us. And so there's something rather poignant about the last message that Paul would give to his trusted co-laborer, Timothy. And so when we have those very words in front of us, here in chapter 4, verse 9, for example, he says in verse 9 to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greeting to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. That last sentence, the Lord be with your spirit, is a singular. So we know that when Paul says the Lord be with your spirit, he's directly talking to Timothy. Timothy is kind of a person we can identify with a little bit more maybe than Paul. From what we can tell in 1 and 2 Timothy, he seems to be a person more on our level. In other words, he seemed to be fearful at times and timid and, you know, go through difficulties maybe a little bit more than we think the Apostle Paul did, more on our level. And so why would Paul say, the Lord be with your spirit? After all, if Timothy had really trusted in Christ and believed, then the Holy Spirit was in him at all times. But what does that mean, the Lord be with your spirit? Well, he means, may the Lord encourage you. May you be encouraged in your faith, because he knows that Timothy is going through a hard time. So maybe you also have known those moments. Maybe even today, it was difficult for you to get up. It was difficult for you to come to church. Nobody knows this, but you're going through a hard time. And the Lord wants you to be encouraged. What were some of the potential discouragements that Paul may have been going through as we kind of try to decipher in the text? Or he's in prison. We know he's in prison. So as we read the passage there, what are some potential discouragements he could have been facing? Well, isolation. It appears that many of the people had left, and he was somewhat alone. He was in prison. That's not the most gratifying time. So that had to be discouraging. Maybe boredom. Maybe he didn't have a whole lot of things to do. Old age. Paul is older. He's going through difficult times. And you know, now I'm almost 52 years old, and I you know, my body is older than it used to be. And I understand that as you get older, you're in pain, and you can't talk about it necessarily. You can't get up and say, hey, my knees ache, because everybody else's knees are aching too, and that nobody's going to be interested in that prayer request. But you're going through difficult moments. And so maybe he was going through old age. No doubt he was concerned about Timothy. You can tell through the letter that he's very concerned about Timothy, maybe even bordering on anxiety. How is Timothy going to be able to handle some of these situations? So lots of opportunities for discouragement. But that's not the tone of his response, is it? So why is that? Why is it that this Christian man, the apostle, is able to face all these trials and to come out with flying colors? That's what we'd like to talk about today. I'm confident that the Lord wants to help you to counter disappointment and discouragement today through the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of Scripture. So what we want to do is just examine Scripture today and maybe give some solutions. I call them combat strategies for fighting against the discouragement that so often clouds our lives. What are those combat strategies in our passage? So often when you get bad news, when you have a difficult phone call, you put your cell phone down, or you get an email, and you're really frustrated, you're really discouraged. I mean, we have these default responses that we have, right? You know, you get up and you go get something to eat. You get a piece of chocolate. Or you turn on the TV, or you scroll through, you look at Pinterest for 15 minutes until you cool down a little bit. We have these responses, and those go okay for a few minutes, but they don't really help you deal with the difficulty in question, right? They just kind of push the problem off till a little bit later, till you deal with the issue. So what do we see here? How do Christians, with the help of the Word, fight against discouragement? Number one, the first combat strategy is fight against bitterness. That's the first strategy, is to rebuff the natural bitterness that comes into our lives so many times, often because other Christians haven't done their job. Now, in our account here, you have a couple names. There's somebody named Demas, right? In verse 10, so this was a real discouragement to Paul. This is a man who's mentioned in other parts of the epistles as a disciple, as someone who was on support staff, but it didn't go so well, and Demas had left Paul in the lurch, right when he really needed help, right when he needed companionship. He went back to Thessalonica. What was in Thessalonica that was so great that he left Paul in prison? We have no idea. I don't know. Was there a relationship? Was there a business opportunity? I don't know. Some family members? Whatever it was, Demas said, I'm leaving. And the verb that's used is, you know, he deserted me. He forsook me. It's the same word that's used in verse 18. It's actually also the same word that Jesus used on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, why have you've left me, at least in this instant? So bitterness is a natural reaction to the betrayal or the perceived betrayal from other believers at times. Then there was a man named Alexander mentioned in verse 14. And we don't know much about this individual, but he must have been a real pill, a real problem, all right? Paul had all kinds of opposition, but this guy, I mean, this guy gets two verses in Scripture. So he was the real problem. And, you know, Paul could have been frustrated at this man. And he says, you know, vengeance is the Lord's. You know, the Lord will deal with this individual. This man caused a lot of damage. So could have had bitterness because of this individual. And then in verse 16, he talks about the fact that other believers didn't show up to help him. So you see there in that verse 16, it says, at my first defense, so just to get an idea of what's taking place there, the Romans had what we would call a preliminary trial. They would have kind of like a grand jury trial. You know how we have that? So they would have, when you were, you weren't convicted yet, but you were in trouble with the law, so you would have this first trial. You would go there, and you would need character witnesses to go there to vouch for you, right? So you would say, hey, can you come to my trial? Because I need some backup. And then maybe it wouldn't even go to the second trial. But this was this expression here that's used, at my first answer or my first defense. That's what it's talking about. All right? So who showed up at the trial? How many character witnesses that Paul could have produced, Roman Christians, how many people came, right? He filled the gallery, right? No, nobody came. maybe because they were nervous. Maybe they were afraid to be identified at that time. This is during the persecution of the Roman Emperor Nero, and he'd already done some really awful things to Christians. This was not a popular time to be a Christian, and for whatever reason, they didn't show. So on a number of different occasions, there would have been opportunity for Paul to be bitter. I think about there was actually a lady in our church. I used to talk about forgiveness, and you know, the Bible says you're supposed to forgive, so just forgive, and just get over it. And there was a lady in our church She was not a coppersmith, but she really causes a lot. She was caused a lot of problems, and eventually they left the church. And it was just she just was a, just a thorn in the flesh, as it were. And I really struggled with bitterness against this person for a long time. And you know, we've since reconciled. They're actually back in the church now. Now that we're gone, they're back, and you know, so that's okay. But you know, I reacted bitterly at times, and that is a very poor response to fight against discouragement. Right? One of the ways to make discouragement worse is to add and mix in a little bit of bitterness. That just makes it all the worse. So that's the first combat strategy, is to fight against bitterness in your life. Maybe some of you have had difficult circumstances. Some of you, from a human perspective, you could say, you know, it hasn't been fair. How come I had to go through this? How come I had this situation? From a human perspective, you might say, you know, this isn't fair. I got a raw deal. Why me? And I can understand why you would say that from a human perspective. But if you will fight against the temptation to be bitter and acrimonious about what has occurred, you will actually help yourself and your particular situation. So that's what we see as we in the tone and in the letters. Instead of Paul dwelling on these individuals and saying, I can't believe what they did to me, and they left me in the lurch, he says, for example, he says in verse 16, may it not be charged against them. Instead of saying, you didn't show up, He says, Lord, go easy on those people. Go easy on them. Don't chastise them too hard or at all for what for their lack of defense. So that would be the first thing I would say to you this morning. Just encourage you. If there are people or situations that maybe no one knows about this, but inwardly you seethe at what people have done to you. And maybe what they've done is actually really wrong, and the Lord should deal with them. I mean, I understand that. But the point is, if you will allow God in His grace and with the help of His Spirit to help soothe your soul and rebuff that spirit of bitterness, it will actually help you in the short and in the long run, as we see here with the Apostle Paul. Secondly, the second response, the second combat strategy for times of difficulty, is actually to seek fellowship with other believers, is to refuse isolation. Because sometimes our go-to response is to, you know, we just kind of clam up and we just want to be alone. We don't want to see people. Or if we see them, we just want to remain on the surface. I don't want to get into my problem. I don't want to share with you. And so we'll say, you know, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. Well, I'm doing fine. Inwardly, we may be dying, and we have the gall to say, I'm doing fine. And that is actually not a good response. That is not a good way to deal with discouragement, because we need other people. And so all through this passage, it's actually rather striking how there's all these people connections, all this desire for relationship. You know, the first thing he says in the verse to Timothy is, do your best to come to me soon. And then he'll say it again in verse 21. And that expression, do your best, be diligent, you know, work hard. The point is he really wants Timothy to come see him. It's really important to Paul that Timothy come see him. And there's all these other people connections here. He talks about, for example, he talks about a man named Onesiphorus. In fact, that same word, be diligent, is used of Onesiphorus in chapter 1. When this man Onesiphorus came to Rome looking for Paul, Paul says, he really sought me out. So you could just imagine how complicated it was to find a person in prison in the big city of Rome, right? Without a GPS or without any kind of, you know, just. And Paul says, this man, he sought for me. He looked all over Rome to find Paul in jail, coming many, many miles away from the city of Ephesus. So people relationships are so important to deal with difficult times and discouraging moments. Refusing isolation. Depending on your personality, you may be one of these people that you don't open up easily to other people. And that, I mean, that's understandable. Everyone has a different personality. As long as we recognize that we need each other. As long as we recognize that God has created us for relationship, for communion, for fellowship with other believers. And maybe you only connect with a handful of other believers. I mean, connect in a deep way or with family members. But you should be connecting with somebody. Somebody should know what's really going on in your heart. Somebody should be close to you. Because that's why the Holy Spirit came into our lives, so we could have connections with other believers. And all throughout this passage, Paul gives names. And those names are important because there are individuals behind those names. Some of these people, we know nothing about them. We don't know much about Crescens. We know a little bit about Titus in verse 10. We know a little bit about Luke. The people mentioned at the end of the passage there, we know a little bit about Priscilla and Aquila, verse 19. Prisca or Priscilla. Erastus. I mean, we don't know much about these people, but they're mentioned. Why does Paul always give salutations? Why does he say, greet that person, greet that lady, greet that person? Because individuals are important and because relationships are necessary. So we must refuse isolation. And when I say, seek, attempt to reach out, sometimes you do your best, but it doesn't always work, as in Paul's case. He's trying to reach out, but only Luke is with him. Only one person is with him. So you do what you can to reach out and hope that people responded. So when I say reach out to people, when possible, I mean reach in their direction and then allow others to reach us. Both are important, all right? There are people out there, I know people that are, they're very others-oriented and they're always, they're always going towards people, but they don't let you get real close, right? There's a veneer around them and you can't get close to them. Now, they're serving, they're out there and they're doing good things, but then they don't necessarily get help for themselves. And that would also be a mistake, all right? It has to go in both directions. So the blessing of relationships. In some cases, as in the case of the lady that I spoke to you about, in some cases, the blessings of restored relationships. We have an example right here in our passage. His name is Mark. Do you remember what the connection was between Paul and Mark earlier, maybe 20 years before that? He wouldn't have been mentioned in this passage 20 years before. Remember the dispute between Barnabas and Paul in Acts chapter 15? That was over one individual. Who was that? It was over Mark, all right? And Barnabas said, yeah, we need to work with this young guy. We need to be patient with him, or I don't know, I'm putting words in his mouth, but let's not give up on Mark. And Paul said, no. Paul, type A, like, no, we're done with this guy, all right? And 20, 25 years have passed, and now what's happened? Now he says, bring Mark with you, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. So the tables have turned. So a restored relationship. And then he's got these other names here mentioned. Some of these people we don't even know. Eubulus, Pudens, Linus. It's even possible that the very people that are mentioned at the end there in verse 21, it's possible that the people that are mentioned in this verse are the very ones who did not show up at that preliminary court hearing that I was telling you about. It could be those very people. And yet, he says, these people greet you. I mean, it's okay. The Lord, may the Lord not challenge them further. Third strategy for going through a difficult time. So refusing bitterness, refusing isolation. The third strategy from our text, determine to cling to spiritual truth. Come what may, determine to cling to what you know is true. Determine to cling to the truth of the Bible. No matter what happens, no matter what your feelings tell you, your feelings and your emotions often tell you something radically different than the words of Scripture. At least mine do, sometimes. They're on the opposite spectrum of what I'm reading. And in those moments, I have to decide, am I going to trust what I'm sensing or what another person has said? Or am I going to hold on to Scripture? Am I going to cling to spiritual truth? Well, that is borne out in this passage and in everything that Paul writes. Sometimes, not only do we have to rehearse the truth, say, there are times where we almost have to verbally speak to ourselves and say, no, don't believe that. Don't believe what that person said to you. Don't believe those harsh words that they wrote to you. You know those are not true. Don't believe that whisper from the enemy that says that, you know, God is not concerned about you. God doesn't love you, not as much, or you're not that great, or I don't know, whatever, something that is actually not scriptural. And there are times that we have to actually preach to ourselves. I mean, that's actually been quite helpful to me to engage in conversation with myself, say, no, stop thinking that way. Think what the Bible says. Don't think, don't go down that road, because it is not true. So that's why we say determined to cling to spiritual truth. And I'm sure some of you, there have been times in your life when you clung to spiritual truth and it was by your fingernails. You barely hung on. I mean, you knew it was true, but you were very close to slipping. But you knew you knew what the Bible said. You knew what God taught in His words, and you remained you remain close to that scripture. So this is what we need to believe. So as we look through the passage there, what's some of the teaching as he goes through? Well, first of all, we see that God comes through for His people even in dark times. That's the message of the passage. God comes through. Even though He's in prison, even though He's going through difficulty, even though in the next few months, perhaps He doesn't have that long to live. But Paul says, in so many words, God's in charge. I believe that to be true. And He's going to take care of me. No matter what happens, in whatever way it transpires, God is going to take care of me. So you grab onto that thought. The Bible says in verse 16, when it says, no one came to stand by me and they deserted me. I'm sorry, verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. So we know from the rest of Scripture and from this passage that no matter what happens, the Lord is still with us. Going through pain and discouragement and difficulty and betrayal and unknown answers and many questions we might have, God never takes a sabbatical. He stays with us through His Holy Spirit. He doesn't abandon us. So the Lord stood with me, and then He says He strengthened me. So that's something else. That's referring to a special enabling that Paul had as he stood there in the trial before probably a lot of the, he was probably a celebrity by then of sorts, and probably there were a lot of the kind of the movers and shakers of the Roman world that came and said, who is this Paul guy that's in charge of this new religion? We want to see this guy. So they showed up at his trial. It's probably a really daunting moment for him. And Paul says here, the Lord strengthened me. There was a special enabling that many of you perhaps know about. I mean, you probably could recount to me an event in your life where you were at wit's end, or you had no energy, you had no answers, and you begged God to help you, and He came through. And as you look back in retrospect on that moment, you think, how did I ever survive that week? How did I ever get through that moment? And it was the Lord strengthening you, right? And you remember those moments. That is what encourages us in other times, because we think of, oh, that's right. I remember when God helped me through that really difficult moment. So that's part of the truth that we learn here in this direct passage. The Lord comes through for His people. The Lord gives special help at times. He enables the message of the gospel to be preached. He says here in at the end of verse 17, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So God had a special purpose. He wanted Paul to preach the gospel to the movers and shakers, to the intelligentsia, if you would, of the Roman society. And so maybe even Nero, it's possible that Nero might have been at that court hearing. And it's possible that Nero, who was a horrible person, Nero may have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ preached by Paul himself. That was God's plan. God said, you're going to go to Rome, and those people who lead the Roman Empire, they are going to hear about Jesus Christ. So God has chosen mankind to proclaim the gospel message. And that also tells me, that also shows me that, you know, life is not just about me and my problems and my plans and my just my little family, but God has a very broad spectrum that he's working with. He's working with you as an individual, but he also is, he's got a much wider plan and a wider perspective that Paul is a part of. All right? Fourth combat strategy is to keep an eternal perspective. I say this a lot, and I'm sure it's hard for young people to, get excited about heaven. And, you know, we talk about an eternal perspective. When you're older, you know, you really look forward to this. I mean, I don't know about you, but I do. Those passages in the Bible that talk about heaven, those are for our encouragement. Those are for so we look forward to it. And it is going to be really, really awesome. It's going to be amazing, all right? We just have a little glimpse in Scripture, but the glimpse that we have is a pretty amazing glimpse, is it not? But that is so important, especially when we go through difficult times, that we maintain that eternal perspective. If we focus on the here and now only, and we have to focus on the here and now some, right? We can't just be living in the clouds. But if we focus only on the here and now, it is a very distressing life, right? If that's all we have, oh, how awful it is. I think about the many funerals that I attended in France. I don't know if you've ever been to a Catholic funeral. At least in Europe, it is the most distressing time. I mean, it is so sad. I mean, we would leave those funerals of people that we knew or friends or whatever. And it was discouraging, all right? So if that's the life we have only, it would be very discouraging. But that is not what God has destined us for. We have an eternal perspective, and we have an eternal home, and we have joy and peace and conversations and singing and discussion to look forward to for eternity. So one of the ways, when you go through difficult moments and very discouraging times, which no doubt some of you are facing, one of the strategies is to remember, wait a minute. My life does not revolve only on my current circumstances, but this is, in some ways, the waiting room for what God has really prepared us for. And we are going to rejoice in heaven someday and put this past. And that is exactly what Paul says. For example, in verse 18, he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So he's got that perspective. The Lord will rescue me, which is a verb that means to deliver me. So does that mean he got out of every single pinch he was ever in? Well, no. We know he wasn't delivered from getting beat up, whipped at least five times. He wasn't delivered from being stoned once by the people there in Lystra. He wasn't delivered from being shipwrecked. So what does that term mean? That means the Lord is going to see me through these trials. And in the end, he was rescued. He was rescued one day after a blade was brought down and he was beheaded. And so they put him to death, they thought. But he lives on with the Lord in heaven. And as he says, he'll bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. So a desire for heaven and for the life where we are delivered from this sin-crusted body, that is something that helps us through our discouraging times. Finally, fifth strategy there. In verse 13, you have what has to be one of the most mundane verses in the entire New Testament, right? Talk about prosaic. Paul says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Wow. You know, nobody signs a yearbook or a card, 2 Timothy 4:13. That's not a verse that we use. In fact, we might say, what is that doing in the Bible? Bring my coat and bring the books and the parchments. So just a little bit of background. Number one, the cloak would have been like kind of like a poncho, a thick garment, which makes a lot of sense when you think about a Roman prison, you know, with no baseboards. And so he said, you know, Timothy, when you come in about 3-4 months, bring the coat. I need that. It's going to be a cold winter. And then bring the books, probably, or you may have the word, the scrolls, maybe in the version that you're using. So we think those might have been copies of parts of the Old Testament that he would have had. He said, I need to study some more. So bring some copies of the Old Testament. I want to read Psalms again. I want to read Proverbs. I want to look at Ecclesiastes. Bring that. And then the parchments probably were, maybe they think maybe even notes that Paul had taken, or maybe accounts of the life of Christ, things that had to do with the New Testament. So what is that doing there? In this letter to Timothy. So he needs help from Timothy in very practical ways. So this is my fifth strategy, is attempt to arrange changes in circumstances if feasible. So why do I mention that? Last instead of first, because my natural reaction when there's a problem, my natural reaction is to just try to deal with the situation first before even thinking very much or even praying. I just try to take care of the problem, right? I don't know if you're like me, or like I said, or I'll go and I'll just deflect. And in fact, a couple days ago, this is hilarious. I didn't tell my wife this, but I'd had a difficult conversation, not with my wife, it was with my daughter. And all of a sudden, it just kind of erupted, and it was just kind of negative. And I immediately got up, and I went to the cupboard, and I ate 2 small Reese's peanut butter cups, not the big ones, the little ones. And, you know, this is my default reaction, like, oh, this doesn't feel good. Chocolate, okay? There's worse things than chocolate. But when we have taken care to respond correctly with the help of the Spirit, with biblical reactions, then it is, of course, normal, and God expects us to try, if we can, to arrange the situation, to do what we can to take care of whatever the problem is, if it's possible, okay? God is not in the wallowing business, right? Where, you know, we just, you know, oh, this happened, and I could call her. I could write that email, and that would maybe help, but I'll just stay, you know, I'll just wallow in this bed for a little while. That's actually not a good response, all right? It's a temptation that we all have. I mean, I'm faced with that too. I do that also. But actually, when in this very prosaic verse, Paul is saying, here's a practical way you can help. Show up, Timothy, it'd be great to converse, and we're going to have some awesome conversation. But on the other hand, I also need you to bring those books. And I do need my poncho. Bring my coat, will you? And so that's what he asked for. And so that is a God-honoring way to respond, by seeking a way to deal with the situation. It's not just saying, you know, well, the Lord will take care of it, or I'm not going to say anything. That's not necessarily the wisest way to respond when there is something that can be done to alleviate the situation, right? When there are those times when something can be done to alleviate the situation. Obviously, there are many occasions where people go through difficult times and little or nothing can be done. I was thinking about Johnny Erickson Tada, how, you know, she gets up every morning. She said, I heard an interview not too long ago. Every single morning she wakes up in that bed, she's in pain. And, you know, what does she have to look for? You know, somebody comes and lifts her up and bathes her and these kind of things. I can't even imagine what this dear lady has gone through for these over 50 years, and actually been a tremendous blessing to the church at large. Actually, all over the world, people know who she is because she has a ministry for people who go through some of the same difficulties all over the world. So there's not a whole lot that Johnny can do to alleviate her situation, right? But when possible, we seek for help any way that we can. So Timothy says at the Paul says at the end of verse 21, again, do your best to come before winter. It's an imperative. It's almost a demand on Timothy. Timothy, I really need to see you. I really need the fellowship. I really need the encouragement. I really need the help. It was going to take several months for Timothy to find a boat and get across and still walk a number of days up to Rome. It would have taken him 3 or 4 months. If he was to see Paul before he was executed, Paul was probably executed maybe early 68, maybe at the end of 67, he needed to leave almost immediately when he received that letter. We don't know exactly, we don't know if he did reach him or not, but we do know what God communicated to Timothy through the pen of the Apostle Paul. So my plea to you, since discouragement and disillusion and depression is a parasite to the soul, right? I mean, it sucks our energy, our spiritual energy, our physical energy, our emotional energy. It is such a difficult thing. And my plea to you is to respond biblically to those difficult moments that you are facing. Not just so that it can get better for you, but that so you can be a better servant and friend and father and mother and a church member to put into place these combat strategies, as it were, to fight against bitterness and to fight against isolation and to have an eternal perspective, that these things would help you in your battle against those difficulties. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for our friends who are here today who have listened patiently to this exposition. I ask that you would encourage them. Please encourage this church in its search for a pastor. Help the body of believers here to be a cohesive unit. I pray for these friends to get along and to love each other. And we pray for the future of Faith Baptist Church. And we thank you once again for the vital energy that has come from this church and that has been displayed all over the world through missions. Thank you for working in the hearts of these people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.